there are fewer people here today than yesterday. Of course, yesterday was a big celebration for the 100th birthday of Father Francis. But there are fewer people here than there are in St. Peter's Square in Rome now, because tens of thousands of people are going there to pay their respects to Pope Francis. If we were in Rome, that's what we would be doing, but we're not in Rome, so we're here. Certainly there are fewer people here than there were in the churches on Sunday when we celebrated the resurrection and the church was overflowing with people celebrating and singing Alleluia. And yet we're still in this extraordinary time. We are really living in an extraordinary time. Not only is it the octave of Easter, and here it is, what, the fifth day, we're still reflecting on what happened on Easter Day, but we're also in this time of transition from Pope Francis to whoever his successor is. So this is a time for more intense prayer, more intense rejoicing, more intense trust in God. Well, let's look at what's going on here not only that, I should say we're still in the Divine Mercy Novena. We're up to the seventh day of the Divine Mercy Novena. So still just beautiful and blessed days this week. Gospel, we turn to the events of Easter Day or Easter Night. This is a continuation from yesterday's story about the two disciples who met Jesus on the way and then recognized him in the breaking of bread and then rushed back to Jerusalem. So here we are, they're back in Jerusalem and telling the story, and then Jesus himself shows up. They got there ahead of him, or he got there ahead of them, I don't know. The stories of Jesus' resurrection appearances are always a little mysterious, because how does he get there? Where is he when they don't see him? You know, he goes through locked doors, he appears, he disappears. There's a lot of mystery involved, but it's clear that Jesus is risen from the dead. That's absolutely clear, at least to us. It was not clear to them. So we go back to that experience when it's not clear where God is or what he's doing. And we do have these experiences all the time. Since we were honoring Father Francis yesterday, I have in my mind one of his very prominent themes of his preaching was the transition from the tomb to the womb. Anyone who heard Father Francis knows he always preached about the tomb and the womb, mystical womb, meaning the tomb becomes the place of new life, the womb of the spiritual life. And he spoke about that all the time, not only because that's what Jesus passed through, he turned the tomb into the womb of the risen life, but because that's the experience of the Christian life. That's our experience. We're passing from death to life all the time. We're dying to old ways, dying to sinful past, dying to our preferences. And when we do that and we accept it in faith, new life comes forth. But not immediately. Not immediately. There's this time when we're still in the tomb and we don't see any new life yet, or the tomb is empty and we don't know where God is. So this is what the apostles passed through, and it's not only an instruction about what they experienced, it's also symbolic of what of the Christian life and the transition from darkness to light or from doubt to faith, which we all have to pass through again and again or continuously as we grow in faith. So at first, I mean, the obvious fact is the tomb is empty. I mean, we saw that on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Everybody running to the tomb saw, well, it was empty. That's the first evidence that something had happened. That's the fact, okay, the historical fact. Even the unbelievers admitted that the tomb was empty, and that's why they said the body was stolen. Nobody said, oh yeah, just go to the tomb, the body's still there, he's obviously not risen. No, everyone could see, historical fact, empty tomb. But that's not yet faith to say the tomb is empty, because there are other explanations. So there's this transition from, well, at least uncertainty, if not refusal to believe, but at least uncertainty to certainty of faith. And that's not a matter of historical fact or historical verifiable empirical data. That's not how it works. It's a step or a growth in faith. And sometimes it happens quickly. We saw this yesterday or Tuesday when Jesus says, the name of Mary Magdalene, Mary, then she realizes he's alive. But up until that time, she did not know he was alive. She was asking the gardener where the body was. So she was in a place of uncertainty or unbelief. When she heard Jesus say her name, she believed. So it was quite sudden. And we're going to see this again on Sunday when Jesus appears again on the week after Easter to Thomas and says, okay, Thomas, put your hand in my side. And Thomas, then he believes and he goes from doubt to faith. We celebrate that. But it's not always instant. And that's what we see in this reading, this gospel, where they're in a difficult transition between doubt and faith. They've heard, well, the two disciples know that he's alive because they walked with him and talked with him. But the rest, they're not so sure. They've heard Mary Magdalene, they've heard Peter, they've heard these two disciples. But then when Jesus himself appears and says, peace be with you, it says they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. So that's not faith. That's just fear and amazement. So then, but Jesus recognizes that sometimes it's hard for us to believe. It's a process that we go through because it's not, like I say, it's not simply a matter of verifying empirical data. It's faith has to do with trust in the one who is revealing himself, and trust grows. Usually it takes a little time. Sometimes we can take an immediate leap, but sometimes it takes time to build trust. And so he says, well, I'm going to build up the faith of the people. I'm going to, of my disciples. I'm going to show them my wounds. So it's one thing to see a man who was dead alive again, but then for him to say, well, look at my wounds. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look that I have flesh and bones. I'm not a ghost. You see what he's doing? He's helping them get over that initial shock. And then, when they're still incredulous for joy, incredulous means unbelieving for joy, meaning it's too good to be true, and they were still amazed, then he takes this very practical step, which I love. You have anything here to eat? So instead of some wondrous miracle, something spectacular to impress them, he says, give me something to eat. So that's about as practical as you can get, and I think any Filipino would appreciate that. Eating is something that you do together, and when you eat together, you celebrate together. And Jesus ate a piece of baked fish and ate it right in front of them. Look at him, just an ordinary... he's not saying I'm an ordinary fellow, but I am alive, and I'm really here, and I really can eat baked fish. Now, the reason I stress this, because of the ordinariness of it, because this is very often the step God takes with us in our own journey from doubt to faith. Sometimes he does something spectacular, but very often he uses ordinary or seemingly ordinary details that takes us over the barrier and we can take a step in trust. I thought of a story that this man told me some years ago. A man told me how he came to the point of really being able to trust in the Lord. And he said, he was always raised as a Christian. And he always knew the gospel but it didn't, you know, modern people don't just immediately believe things just because they're told them. Anyway, the last straw for him was the birth of his first child. I don't remember the details, but I think he and his wife had a difficulty having children. And so finally, she gives birth to the first child, has a son. He sees this boy and he realizes God is real, God is good, God loves him. I mean, that step, no, that's an extraordinary thing for any young family, as you know. I mean, many of you have been through this process. The birth of the first child is a threshold that is just remarkable, even on a human level. Now, you could say to that fellow, that father, well, yeah, everybody's born. I mean, everybody has their first child. I mean, come on, that's not a proof of God. That's no big theological argument. And another person might say, yeah, people get born and that's what happens, that's life. But in his case, it was enough to push him over the threshold of faith, and he could trust in God. He believed now that God was good. Now, maybe that's not as ordinary as eating baked fish, but there is something ordinary about people being born. They're born all the time. all of us are born. But this is what God uses. He uses this sort of experience to indicate to us that he really is alive. He is still alive and he is with us. Okay, I'm just, you have your own examples. How did you get to the point of believing that Jesus is alive? Maybe you had your own process, maybe it was immediate, maybe it was difficult at times because we can't always prove it. We can't always see it. It's something, it's a fact we must trust. That's faith. Something we can't see. Okay, the encounter here continues, and I love this next thing. Once he eats the fish and they really accept that he's really there, then he can start to instruct them. So he has to convince them that he's really real and alive. Then he can instruct them in faith and say how he's the fulfillment of the law of Moses and everything written in the prophets and the Psalms. And then it says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The very same thing he did to the two disciples in yesterday's reading, when he explained the scriptures to them and their hearts were burning within them. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is what he does to people who are willing to accept in faith. If we're still in a stage of doubt, the scriptures don't say anything to us, or they usually don't make any sense to us. And if you've ever tried to quote a scripture passage to an unbeliever, you know what happens. They just dismiss it as something silly or some old, dusty old book. I mean, what are you talking about that for? The mind is not open to the scriptures. But once there's a willingness to accept that God can actually speak through the dusty old book, or that God is really alive now and can communicate with us now, then he opens our minds to understand the scriptures. Part of understanding the scriptures is understanding the place of suffering, because the Christ would suffer and rise, suffering and death, tomb, womb. That's all part of understanding the scriptures. Now, let's just take a quick look at the first reading, which is another beautiful Easter octave reading. It's a continuation from yesterday. Right after the miraculous cure of the man who was crippled from birth, and by the power of Jesus' name, Peter and John raised this man to perfect health, and now everybody's amazed, as you would be too, as I would be. It's amazing to see instantaneous cure. It's miraculous. So they're all looking at the man and saying, this guy, we've seen him all our lives, you know, sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple. Now he's walking around, jumping around. What in the world happened? And Peter takes the opportunity to launch into an explanation, not simply of what happened to this man, but something even more amazing, that the long-awaited Messiah is here. You killed him. He came back to life, and now he's available to you if you'll just repent and accept him. So Peter says, yeah, it's amazing that this man is walking, but that's just evidence of the truth of faith. See, it's not an ordinary event. It's not just eating baked fish. It's a miraculous cure, but it's still evidence. It's still an invitation to take that step of faith, because just seeing a cured man does not immediately mean you'll believe in Jesus Christ. You could say, well, I don't know. I don't have any scientific explanation. But that doesn't mean that you believe that it was by the power of Jesus' name. So that's what happens. And Peter, who is in the gospel, still among them who are watching Jesus eat fish, and who's told, you are witnesses of these things. Well, here it is some months later, and Peter is standing as a witness. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's proclaiming Jesus Christ and inviting people to take the step of faith. So that's what the liturgy is doing to us, inviting us to take the next step of faith. Easter faith is not automatic. Just because we're in the octave of Easter, it doesn't mean that we're going to believe. We have to accept. We have to trust what we're told, trust the witnesses, trust the church, trust the preachers, trust the word of God, and then take that step and say, yes, yes, I do believe. I do believe. This is enough now. I don't need any more proof. I believe, and I will follow you. So I'll turn away from my sin. I'll follow the Lord. I'll rise up from the tomb and accept the womb of new life and continue on the pilgrimage of faith and hope. So that's where we are in Easter. This is going to continue, of course, but these readings are just a beautiful example of how we make that transition from doubt to faith and where we go from there.